Let's bow, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We glorify your name. You are the worthy God. Lord, we've come today with hearts ready to learn more of you. Teach us. By your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It was the great prophet Isaiah who recorded the words of God as he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways." God is infinite. We are finite. God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. We are very limited in our knowledge. God is omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. We are weak and without strength. It's futile, then, for us to think that we can ever fully understand or explain in human terms an infinite God. To think that we could comprehend the marvels of God's character and grace is ludicrous. It would reduce God to our size. God has revealed in his word a marvelous plan. There are aspects of that plan that are keen to our understanding and we are able to grasp them. There are others that remain to us a great mystery. And it's far better for us to approach the question of the sovereign grace of God with the faith and trust of a child and stand in awe and worship God because of his greatness than it is to merely explain them and understand them. It's no wonder that Paul says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 that God's ways are past finding out, or as the New American Standard Bible translates it, how unfathomable are his ways. The depths of the riches of the glory of God could never be plumbed by a mere man. God has graciously revealed some of his ways and his workings in his word. And it behooves us, as we study those things, to take them at face value. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. There really is no question. When God says it, we had better respond by believing it. Not necessarily by being able to rationalize it, but by believing it because God has declared it. If we trust him, we will find that we will gradually begin to learn and unfold some of those great mysteries. But believe me, some of the things that God has declared in his word will always be a problem to human logic. And that's why it's a problem, because it's human logic. God's logistical abilities so greatly exceed ours, there is no comparison. Now, such is the case in the question that we have before us today. We've been studying in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we hope that you're turned there and waiting for us. Verse 28, that familiar verse says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Since God is all-knowing, omniscient, we know that he had access to all of the possible plans that might have been devised concerning man's salvation. Since God is all wise, we can conclude that he also chose the very best of all the possible plans. Since God is all powerful, we know that he'll carry out his plan to perfection. But God is also love. And therefore, he desired to create creatures that he could love and that could respond freely to his love and to love back. But it's impossible to have a robot do that. You can assure obedience by creating a robot. You push the button, and if everything is hooked up correctly, the robot will do what you have commanded it to do. A robot will respond that way. A robot will never rebel. But a robot cannot make a choice to love. And therefore, God gave man a free will, a volition, so that man could make a free choice to love or to not love. But if man's given a free will to choose, then it's possible, or even probable. We can look back with 20/20 hindsight and say it's probable that man with a free will to choose could feasibly choose wrong and introduce sin into the situation. But it was important enough to God to have creatures with a capacity to love and to be loved that God was willing to risk the possibility of man's wrong choice and sin. And so it was essential that God have a plan. A plan to redeem such men from their lost condition. And that plan had to be perfectly consistent with the free will that God had given man. And at the same time, perfectly consistent with His absolute sovereignty. And it is that plan that God has revealed in Scripture. God has to maintain that which He has chosen to do in regard to the volition of man, which He instituted in the Garden of Eden, previous to the fall. But He also had to protect His own character. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot surrender an aspect of His own person and still be God. And therefore, He could not surrender His sovereignty in giving free will to man. Now, God accomplished this through a redemptive program. And even though we can't fully understand it, we have to understand this one thing. Our limited understanding does not in any way limit God. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean that somehow or another God got fouled up. I don't understand television. In fact, I don't even understand radio, how they can get a voice from point A to point Z with no wires attached. I turn on my little device called a radio. Some engineer has put the right wires in the right place, and I pick up a sound that is happening almost simultaneously some distance away. Let alone transferring pictures that way. But I'll tell you something, the whole television industry would go broke in a hurry if only those who understood television used it. Might be a good thing, right? Can't use television unless you understand it. But I'll tell you this right now. I can sit in front of a television set and watch a football game and enjoy it immensely and really have a wonderful time without ever worrying about how in the world do they do this? In fact, to think all the time about how does it work would probably spoil my attention on the football game. And the problem today is that all over the place there are people saying, I've got to understand this. How could God be sovereign and yet man be given a free will? How does it work that man has a choice and yet God is absolute in regard to salvation? How can it be? And they sit there and they fail to enjoy the glory of God. Because I want to tell you something, my friend, you can worship when you reckon on what God has done. And what God has done is He has stated clearly those things that reference the matter of the choice of man. God has separated them and stated them. At the same time, he has stated clearly who he is and what he has done. And the best thing we can do is to keep them separate. Like parallel tracks. Don't cross them. Don't widen them. Keep them where they are, parallel. And when the Bible is speaking of the free will of man, preach the free will of man. And when the Bible is speaking of the sovereignty of God, preach the sovereignty of God. Got an idea of what I'm going to preach today? The sovereignty of God. Because you see, in our text, we are looking at this matter of salvation as God views it, from the divine viewpoint. And God has given us a series of links in the divine chain of salvation, all from His viewpoint. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. If you look at the text, you'll notice they're all in the past. Now you know you're not glorified yet. You may be justified, but you're not glorified. As far as you are concerned, from the human viewpoint, it's yet future. But from God's standpoint, He sees it as a completed act. That God in eternity past accomplished something that as far as our point of view is concerned won't happen until eternity future. But nevertheless, as He views it, He who knows the end from the beginning, He sees it as an accomplished act. And that means that if a person is truly born into the family of God, as far as God is concerned, the whole transaction from beginning to end is complete, entire, and God views it as a finished thing. Now, the thing that we want to talk about today is just the first of those. Because it's very, very important as a foundation to this whole matter of sovereign grace. Just the matter of foreknowledge. How people say right away, I understand foreknowledge. God sees the future. When you're talking about God seeing the future, you're talking about His omniscience. God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that will transpire. That is His omniscience. But foreknowledge is more than God's omniscience. There are those that want to reduce God to a mere spectator, who sees what's happening in the future and is absolutely helpless to do anything about it. It's not that God saw in advance who would believe and then said, okay, since he's going to believe, I'm going to elect him to salvation. It was not that at all. If it were, God had no control. It's man who has the control and the destiny of his soul. There are a lot of theologians who try to wiggle out of the problems of this text by saying, well, what happened was God looked down the corridor of time and saw those who would believe. And then he set his love upon them. Now, all kinds of difficulties with that question. But they're clarified somewhat when you ask another question. Where did they get the faith to believe? The Bible teaches that faith is a gift from God. So God had to take the initiative in giving them faith so that they could believe. Are you going to say now that God didn't know he was going to do that? You see the problem involved. No one can come to the Father except the Father draw him. Faith is a gift. And God is the one that draws the sinner. And if God didn't draw him, there would be no coming. And so if God took the initiative, then his foreknowledge has to be more than merely seeing an event before it happened. He certainly can do that. But his foreknowledge is much more than that. Foreknowledge means more than that God knew in advance who would believe. It also does not mean to approve on the basis of character. It's not a matter of God looking down through the corridor of time and seeing some nice people and saying, he's a nice person, I think I'll save him. Or he's pretty good, I think I'll save him. You know what God saw when he looked down through the corridor of time with his omniscience? He saw sinners, lost and undone. Men whose hearts had no hankering toward God at all. Men who did not seek God. Men who were lost in their condition and enjoying every bit of it. Men who were rebellious against God. Minds that were in enmity against God. Over and over again, Scripture teaches this. More than that, he saw that men were dead in trespasses and in sins. That there was no spark of life in them. That there was no way that they could revive themselves or work up a faith to believe in Almighty God. God saw man in his rebellion. And God saw that man was lost. And that certainly does not save a man. No, God didn't see any good people down the way. There's none righteous, no, not one. Even their righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. God didn't see any good people and then choose them according to their worth. It was grace all the way. God did not choose on the basis of a man's worth or a man's ability or a man's character. Now, the word foreknowledge is used in 7 places in the New Testament. And this particular word is a very important word in the way it's used. Twice it's used of the foreknowledge of man, that is, man anticipating situations. But as far as God is concerned, it is used in a very specialized way. Let me give you an example. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want to look at verse 23. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says this in verse 23, speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. This man, delivered up, notice, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you, the Jews, nailed to the cross by means of the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now notice the human culpability there. The human aspect of it was from the standpoint of the Jews, they delivered him to be crucified. From the standpoint of the Romans, they actually put the nails in his hand. And they were held responsible for that. And that's clear throughout the book of Acts. Wherever you go and they're talking about this whole scenario, the crucifixion of Christ, it holds the Jews responsible for what they did. It holds the Romans responsible for what they did. They were culpable. They will stand before God and bear witness to the fact that they were involved in a vile act of crucifying the Son of God. They are held responsible from the human viewpoint. But from the divine viewpoint, it says it happened by a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Now, of course, the Greek language has some very precise structures. And one of those structures is the structure that is used right here. We often will just join two words together, and then we have to figure out by going to a dictionary or a book of synonyms to discover whether the words are roughly equivalent or whether they are intended to just be coupled in the same way. If I say a boy and a girl, you know that they're not roughly equivalent. They are opposites, actually, the boy and the girl. And yet, if I say they were fighting and quarreling, the two words are roughly equivalent. And therefore, you know that just because you know the definition of the words. In the Greek, there was a very precise way of showing rough equivalence between words. What you would do is you would have the conjunction, which in the Greek is the word kai, but you would also do this. Before the first noun, you would put a definite article. Before the second noun, no definite article. And when you do that, you signal rough equivalence between words. These words are roughly equivalent. The predetermined counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Predetermined counsel was a word, two words actually, used in the Greek to speak of military meetings where they would plan the strategy for battle. They would lay out the battle plan. And then they would watch for the exigencies. They would say, if this happens, we will do this. If this happens, we will do this. If this happens, we will do this. It is a predetermined counsel. They decide in advance how they will respond to every eventuality. That is determined in advance before they go into battle. Of course, with human beings, it is somewhat imperfect. But when you are dealing with Almighty God, He determined beforehand that He would send His Son before the foundation of the earth. He decided this. And back there and before the foundation of the earth, He determined what would happen. He determined the detail of what they would do in every exigency. Every single thing that would take place. God had as a part of a perfect plan. He knew that Christ would come. He knew that He would be rejected. He knew that He would be crucified. And He planned the whole thing. And the word foreknowledge is used as a rough equivalent of the same word. So that foreknowledge is much more than merely God knowing in advance. It has to do with God planning in advance. Now the key to that is in the word itself. The word is prognosko. Prognosko, pro meaning before, gnosko meaning to know. To know in an experiential sense, in an experiential way. But that word gnosko means often more than mere cognition. More than merely someone having an awareness of. It's used repeatedly in Scripture to speak of knowing in the sense of love or in the sense of setting one's delight upon, to know with a particular interest, delight, affection, and action. It speaks of divine, active delight. It means that in His own sovereign good pleasure and grace, God set His love upon certain individuals and gladly acknowledged them as His own. Now, I made the mistake in the first service of turning to too many texts of Scripture. I hate to not do that. I'm going to limit myself. I already crossed out about half of them before the first service, and now I'm going to cross out a few more to see if we can't stay within the time parameters. I went over time in the last service. So what's new? But that's why we started this service late this morning. Let me just give you a few of these and you listen, and then we'll turn to some of the more important ones, all right? Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. God says, "For I know him," speaking of Abraham. You know what the New American Standard Bible translates that? "I've chosen him." I've chosen him. Now the word is the Hebrew word, which is the equivalent of the word gnosko in the Greek. "I know him" is a perfectly good translation. But the New American Standard, because of the implications of God's knowing, translated it, "I've chosen him," speaking of Abraham, "that he will command his children, his household after him," and so on. In Exodus chapter 2, in verse 25, it says that the Lord, that God looked upon the children of Israel and knew their plight. Does that mean he was acquainted with their plight? No. In fact, the New American Standard Bible translates it, "He took notice of them." He didn't just know them in the sense of being acquainted with them. He knew them in the sense that he cared and did something about it as a result. Now turn to this one. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah is having an argument with God. God says, "I want you to be my prophet." Jeremiah says, "You got the wrong boy, God. You can't mean me. Don't you know me? I can't speak. I can't do all those things that prophets do. You mean me? You can't mean me." And what God said? "I never asked you. I'm telling you." What did he say? Look at verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And then to qualify it, he said, "Before you were born, I set you apart." From the divine viewpoint, my friend, you see, God is sovereign in the control of your life. That's why you never want to argue with God when God calls you to do something. God calls you to teach a Sunday school class. You say to him, "God, I can't do that." God said, "I never asked you. I'm telling you. I called you. I called you before you were ever born. I set you apart. I had a purpose for your life. I'm a sovereign God. I'm in control of this. I could care less what you think you can do. I know what I have done." He's a sovereign God. Look at John chapter 10, verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own. Does that mean he's only acquainted with them? Oh, don't be silly. Of course not. I know my own, and my own know me. Now watch this. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's the degree to which Christ knows his sheep. How does he demonstrate he knows them? I lay down my life for the sheep. The act of love, the act of laying down the life, is a part of that which is related to the idea of him knowing his sheep. Doesn't mean he was just acquainted with them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. It says, the Lord knows them that are his. Does that only mean that God's just acquainted with us? No, it's speaking of that depth of knowledge that has to do with his love for us and his care for us. Psalm 1 and verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Does it mean that God just knows what path we'll take? Not at all. In fact, some translations have changed that to read, the Lord is concerned about the way of the righteous. That's the implication. But here's a great one for you. Look at Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. Amos. Chapter 3 and verse 2. God speaking concerning the nation of Israel. And he's saying this. You only have I, King James word, known among all the families of the earth. Does that mean God didn't know anybody else? God wasn't acquainted with anybody else? No. The New American Standard translates it, you have I chosen among all the families of the earth. I have chosen you. It's not a matter merely of God knowing. It's a matter of God having a personal concern. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, I did know thee, speaking of the nation of Israel, I did know thee in the wilderness. New American Standard translates it, I cared for thee in the wilderness. God fed them with manna. He brought water out of the rock. He cared for their needs. That's what he means when he says, I knew you in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 7, there's a negative example in verse 23. There are those that say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. Lord, we did great works in your name. Lord, we preached in your name. They might have said, we taught Sunday school classes in your name. We ushered in your name. We helped clean the church in your name. We helped do this and that and the other thing. And God's going to say to such an individual, depart from me. I never knew you. Does that mean God wasn't acquainted with all they'd done? It was simply that God did not know them in that intimate relationship sense. There was no love relationship between them. God did not know them. That'll be the fate of all of those who have a salvation of works rather than grace. They'll work and they'll work and they'll work and they'll confess, Lord, look at all I did. And the Lord will say, that's not the basis of salvation. The basis of salvation is faith, not works. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, no matter how hard you work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, it says, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Certainly more than acquaintance. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 says, but now that you have come to know God, and then it pauses and Paul says, or rather, to be known by God, don't get involved in legalism. After all, if God is the one who has chosen you to salvation, my friend, whatever you do, don't try to impress God by legalistic works. Sick and tired of people who think they can impress God if they part their hair right, if they wear the right clothes, if they hold their chin right, if they worship in a certain way or act in a certain way, by those certain poses, God's impressed. That's legalism. And guess what? God's not impressed. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks in the heart. The only people you're impressing are the people round about you. And they can't do a thing about it. It's God that makes the difference. You must be impressed with Him rather than trying to impress Him. God's impressed with your faith, not with legalism. Well, anyway, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what foreign kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, because we're the children of God, the world does not know us. Does that mean they're not acquainted with us? Of course they are. But they don't know us. They can't understand us. There's no relationship there. Why? Because they don't know Him either. See how that word know is used over and over and over again. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that He was foreknown. Same word, prognosko. He was foreknown. In fact, the King James translation translates the word there, He was foreordained. It was foreordained that Christ should die for our sins. And it uses that word, even though the word in the Greek is the same, prognosko. He knew in advance. He was foreordained that He should die for our sins. It signifies the sovereign care of Almighty God. Over and over again we read that which took place in the death of Christ was God's plan, God's purpose, God's will. God accomplished His purpose in Jesus Christ. Foreknowledge is not passive. It is the active purposes of God in bringing something to pass. So now look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. Notice verse 37 now. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Speaking of those that would believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me except the Father draw him. None of them are going to be lost. But it takes the Father's initiative in His sovereign grace to bring it about. Now, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And verse 13. Talking about the new birth. From man's viewpoint, it says in chapter 3, if you believe, you'll be born into the family of God. But before that was written, John has already declared in John 1:13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Some man didn't decide that you were going to be a believer. You didn't decide that you were going to be a believer. God made a decision concerning you. You were born into the family of God because of that decision by God Himself. God, in a way that's nearly incomprehensible to us, delighted in us in an active way. We were the objects of His care, of His love, and of His election. 1 Peter 1:2 says we were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We were pre-elected. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We were pre-loved. Psalm 1:6 says, the Lord knows or cares for the way of the righteous. We were pre-cared for. God in eternity past, before the foundation of the earth, set His love and His care upon you, knowing you with that kind of intimacy that is spoken of in Psalm 139. God knew you intimately. Have you ever thought of how well God knows you? Look over at Psalm 139 for a moment. We'll take time to do this. One thing. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down, when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down. Thou art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and Thy hand is upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain to it. Look down at verse 13. For Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in Thy books they were all written. The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Before you were born, before you entered this world, God already knew you. He didn't look down the course of history and say, there's a nice guy, I think I'll save him. He looked down there, He knew how rotten you are, how stubborn you are, how rebellious you would be, how much trouble you would give Him. He knew all of the ins and outs. He knew far more than your parents. You know, if your parents had known what they know now concerning you, they probably never would have had any children. But God knew all that. And He still loved you. I want to tell you something. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, you are a part of that plan. And knowing that should make you stand in awe and worship Almighty God. My friend, do you see it? He cared for you even though you weren't worthy. He loved you even though you would be rebellious. He elected you to be His very own even though He knew what you would do to bring shame to His name. And that is sovereign grace. The marvelous, marvelous grace of God. Worship Him. But immediately, you hear a protest. People say, if God determined in advance to set His love upon me, then it's logical that God also in advance decided to judge sinners to a lost eternity with no consideration of giving them salvation. You want to know, it's an interesting thing because God doesn't say that. Do you know what God says? God says that we are all condemned. Condemned before God because of sin. And we are condemned because we believe not in Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 verse 17. Man is responsible. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. Verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because, why? Because God decided he wouldn't be saved. Is that what it says? No. Isn't it amazing? It doesn't say that God just made an arbitrary decision to condemn men. Why are men condemned? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. From the human standpoint, man who is lost because he does not believe. There is no other way for you to view it. There is no way that you can go to the Bible, go into eternity past and say, aha, here I am. God chose me to be a sinner and be lost in hell forever. Because God never says it. You say, wait a minute, though, logically, that's your logic. How about God's logic? This is his perfect plan. God has made a choice concerning you if you're a believer. If you are not a believer and God is speaking to your heart, you have a choice to make. And God has made it clear that when he speaks to you, you must respond to his grace. There is nothing in the doctrine of foreknowledge that can deny the existence and necessity for human responsibility. And there is absolutely nothing that man can do that will ever detract a single bit from the sovereignty of God. You say it doesn't wash. What's the connection? There's no connection. They're parallel truths. And declared by God. You want to know what's happening when we get to the threshold of heaven? We'll look back, we'll know in that day even as we are known today, and we'll say, oh, now I see. Because you'll be given a mind that will be able to grasp that kind of truth in glory. A mind that is dimmed today. If God is dealing with your heart right now, it's because he loves you. Because he cares for you. Because he wants you to come to him. God will not manipulate your will. That would be inconsistent with his plan. He will not force your love, or it would be not love at all. But what he will seek to do is to love you to himself. And resisting him will only bring you harm. If you don't know him as Savior today, is he dealing with your heart? You see, in this moment, you can't relax and say, well, if I don't make the decision, no problem. If I'm elected, I'm elected. Can't do that. Because when you stand before God, you can't point the finger at him and say, you elected me to be lost. You will be disproved. God will say, you elected not to believe in me. You are held responsible for your choice. And you will in that day understand that it is perfectly consistent with the character of God. So if you wait till you understand it before you believe it, you may wait forever to your eternal loss. But if you take God at his word as an unbeliever and make that decision for him, it'll put you in the plan of God. My friend, when you are in the plan of God, and I recognize most of you that are here today are, when you are in the plan of God and you know, then you know this, my friend, that even before you were born, even before the foundation of the earth, God chose to love you not because of any worth on your part. Not because you were going to be a good Christian. Not because you were going to be an effective minister. But because he chose in sovereign grace to love you. We, none of us, deserved it. But God chose us. And that makes me just want to worship him. Because he's worthy of worship. I don't know why he chose me. But he did. I accept it by faith. I praise him for it. For the rest of my days, I will never cease worshiping him. Because God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Stand with me, will you, and sing, He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. He's so good to me. Sing it to Him. I love you too. I love you too. I love you too. I love you too. You're so good to me. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Him, has He been speaking to your heart today? Then you have a choice to make. Right where you stand, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have down here in front counselors that are here to talk with you and to share with you from God's Word how this can be real in your own life and experience. If you want some help like that, just slip forward. Or if you're here today and in some way you're having struggles in your life and you need someone to just be a friend to you, someone to care, someone to minister to you, then let me just encourage you. Come and talk to these folks. They know how to pray, and they'd be glad to pray with you. They know God's Word, and they'd be glad to show you from God's Word how He can meet your specific need. And so don't hesitate to take advantage of this opportunity and slip down and talk with these folks. They're waiting for you here at the front. Meanwhile, let's just dismiss in a word of prayer. God, we go from this place worshiping You. We don't know why You set Your love upon a nation like Israel, but You did. We don't know why You chose sinners like us, but You did. We can't fully understand why You just didn't throw us all away when You saw our rebellious hearts and make a new vessel. Lord, You didn't do that. You sought us, You bought us, and You brought us to Yourself. And Lord, we'll be eternally grateful. We don't understand it. We admit that. But we believe what You've said, and we accept it, and we worship You, and give You praise, because You are so good, and we would exalt Your name forever. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.